to Lord's Day 19 on page 220. Lord's Day 19 on page 220. I'll read the question, if you would read the answer, and then we'll follow up with prayer, and I'll read my sermon text this evening, Lord willing. 50, question, answer 50. Why the next words, and sits at the right hand of God? How does this glory of Christ, our head, benefit us? How does Christ return to judge the living and the dead comfort you?
In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we are about to hear the reading and the teaching of your word, we ask that you would bless this ministry. May it be the ministry of Christ. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit make this ministry effectual. Through the urgency, through the unction and power of the Holy Spirit, may the word of God be faithfully proclaimed and taught from this pulpit. But likewise, may God's people hunger for the truth. May, Lord, agendas that could be present within our thinking, our hearts, and minds, if there are agendas that compete with the Word of God and the truth, may you destroy those agendas in our lives. May you tear down anything in our hearts that would stand in opposition to the truth and the Word of God. And may you continue to build us up and renew us in the truth and the image of Jesus Christ. This is our prayer we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles at this time to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will not descend from heaven with a shout. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. Ever since Jesus ascended into heaven and he was enthroned at the right hand of his Father, the church has been waiting for Jesus Christ to return again. We know that he'll return the same way that he ascended. In Acts chapter 1, as he ascended into heaven, it was a visible ascension. The disciples that were present could see this. And he was caught up into the Shekinah glory of God, the glory cloud of the Lord. And as they are standing, staring up into the heavens, they are instructed by a heavenly being. What are you doing? Go do what he told you to do. He's going to come back just like you saw him depart. And the church throughout the ages then is waiting for the time when Jesus Christ returns in power and glory. At this time, the kingdom of God will be realized in terms of its absolute fullness. We refer to that as the consummated kingdom of God. I'm not sure children always understand what that term means, so I try to use other descriptions. That means the kingdom of God will be in its fullest sense, its perfected form. There'll be nothing left that we wait for. And you'll be able to look upon Jesus in terms of his body, and you'll be like him. You will have a glorified body, and there will no longer be a distinction between heaven and earth. And the glory of God will fill all the earth, and his enemies will truly be scattered and cast into the lake of fire. And therefore, if there's a city with gates, the gates will never be closed, because there's no need to close the gates to prevent the enemies from rushing the city, because the enemies are utterly, totally defeated, and they are cast away. And all who dwell in this kingdom at this point in time will live without any effects of sin, and there will be the experience in terms of our experience of the curse completely reversed, no death, no sin, no alienation. I'm not even sure there's misunderstandings. Perfect harmony. It's really kind of hard to imagine such a thing because our lives are so impacted by sin and the fall. Our marriages, our relationships, even when they're at their best, we've never experienced glory. And what we wait for and what anticipates us is just very different in many ways. I mean, we wouldn't have marriage the way we do today. It's really hard to conceive of this. But we are assured that there'll be eternal happiness and there'll be joy. And we are to, this is to occupy our thoughts. And it did with the early church. And one of the things that people struggled with was how long? When will the Lord return? And there's been lots of speculation about that. Listen to the words of John, the Apostle John, from Revelation chapter 22. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. When will those who belong to Jesus have access to the tree of life? It's in the new heavens and new earth. It's in the consummation of God's kingdom. And that's the same tree of life that we find in Genesis chapter 2. Consider how the Bible ends. This is the end of the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. The final note of Scripture. Surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Endings are important. Everything comes and funnels in to the final words, the conclusion. That's the conclusion of Holy Scripture. I'm coming quickly. Wait in anticipation. Amen. And that is to order our lives. Now, in our text this morning in 1 Thessalonians, I'm really taken in, and you're going to, maybe you are too, but maybe you're not. I recognize that that's possible. But Paul's words, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. You know, if I had a teacher in a classroom who began a lecture by looking at me and saying, Mark Stromberg, I don't want you to be ignorant. I'll tell you what, my ears would perk up because I would immediately respond by saying, well, I don't want to be ignorant either. Last thing I want to be is ignorant. In my household, the word ignorant was never used positively. Anytime my parents used the word ignorant, It was never a compliment. It was never positive. It was radically negative in my household. One of the worst things my dad could say to me is, "Son, you are ignorant." It would stick with me for days. So if a teacher started a lecture by saying, "I don't want you to be ignorant," you would have my absolute undivided attention, because that's the equivalent of, "I don't want to be stupid. I better listen to what this instructor, this teacher is going to tell me, because I don't want to be one of those stupid people. I don't want to be uninformed. I don't want to be ignorant." So Paul here, I find that very interesting. "Don't want you to be ignorant. Okay, you got my attention. You're going to tell me something really important that I need to know." And here it is: "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Well, that's pretty important. It's a lot more important to you when your life has been touched by death in a very personal way. We live in a world that, to a great extent, tries to sanitize death. I remember when I was a kid raised in the tradition that I was raised in. Anytime I went to a funeral as a child, there was a casket in the church. The idea of going to a funeral and no body would have been like, what's with that? No one has a funeral without a body. There was always a casket, and it would have been highly unusual that the casket was not open. And everybody walked up and viewed the body in the casket. As a society, we have done everything we can to sanitize death and pretend like it doesn't happen, like it's not a reality. And it's even impacted the church. And then, as you have a dead body in the life of the church, the minister stands right behind that dead body and he preaches. That had impact. That had impact. And when I was a kid, I vividly remember the minister, the body being lowered into the ground, and the minister stooping down and taking a handful of dirt, earth, and throwing it on the casket. I mean, these are powerful visual images that I will carry to my grave. And that left an impression on me that death is final in terms of this life. There's no coming back. This is all due to man's sin. This is the curse on display right in front of me. And but if you live in a world where you've never been confronted with the reality of death in a personal way, when your life is first impacted by death because of somebody you love and you knew, and all of a sudden, gone. Gone. Something happens, doesn't it? Because before then, you knew that death was a reality, you knew it was out there, but it's different when it touches you. It's different when you bury your parent. It's different when you bury your spouse. It's different when you bury one of your children. It's different. It's different when you bury one of your lifelong friends and they die in the prime of life. And the Apostle Paul is saying, to those whose lives have been dramatically impacted by death, infant mortality rates, very, very high. You go down the list. And he says, I don't want you to sorrow, to grieve, as those who have no hope. I want you to have hope. I don't want you to be ignorant, uninformed regarding the hope that belongs uniquely to the people of God. To those who believe, to those who belong to Jesus Christ, there is a hope that others do not know, and I want you to know that hope. And that's why I'm writing to you. I don't want you to be ignorant of this reality. You need this comfort. You need to know this, lest you live overcome by your sorrow. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You know, the thing that really strikes me about this saying is, if you believe. If you believe. You know, back when you had men, he's been dead for many years now, like Rudolf Bultmann, and you had classic liberalism take root in Germany, because Germany is really the country it all came from. And you had this idea that we lived in a modern society that was very sophisticated, as people received all this education, as they were exposed to Darwinian theory and all these other things. There's no way that people could believe in the supernatural, and they couldn't believe in this book in its present form. And therefore they had to, in their minds, demythologize the scriptures. And in their process of demythologizing the scriptures, now I'm painting with a big brush because I'm not going to get all the intricacies of the history of liberal theologians. But their attempt was to save the Bible and to save the Christian faith for the church, because they believed in its present form it would disappear and go away, because nobody could believe this. Nobody could believe this. It was too radical. It was too supernatural. It was too fantastic. Modern man in his sophisticated, educated form could never believe this, and therefore they had to preserve the gospel and Christianity for the church. And they're going to demythologize it. Bultmann's, one of his famous sayings was, you know, if you can walk up and you flip a light switch, let there be light, just like that, electricity, you can't believe in the stuff in the Bible. Then you have this really smart guy, because these guys are all really smart, you know. Albert Schweitzer, renowned doctor, medical professional. And he critiques the liberals. He critiques the liberals, and he exposes liberalism, but he offers something just as bad. If you believe, if you believe, if you believe, and you don't get to determine the substance of the gospel, what we just confessed in the Apostles' Creed, you don't get to alter that. You have to believe that Jesus rose and died again. I mean, died again. That he died and rose again. That he died, he rose, he ascended into heaven, that he was enthroned. That's the gospel. And this comfort that the Apostle Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant of is not because you believe in Jesus, who was a really great guy, not in Jesus, who was a prophet, not in Jesus, who was a really good ethical teacher, or a great moral and ethical example. You have to believe in the Jesus of Scripture. And the gospel here is not something that you do. It's something that you believe and that you receive. If you believe, then be assured that when Jesus Christ returns, he is going to bring with those who have fallen asleep with him. If the dead in Christ are going to be resurrected and they are going to be with Jesus Christ when he returns, then clearly this is not a secret event as I was taught growing up. I was taught that this is the class, that this text taught the rapture, and it does. but not in the form or the way that I was taught it. I was taught that there would be this secret rapture, and people would be driving buses, whatever, and all of a sudden, boom, all the Christian people just disappear, and watch movies of buses running into trees and other vehicles, and all of a sudden, you know, people just disappear. Poof! Secret rapture. Made for great movies, I'll say that. Scared the daylights out of me. Just terrorized me. It was just, my greatest fear is I'd miss the rapture. I'll never forget, years ago, I was 10 years old, and men in the church did a camping trip in the Bob Marshall. And I was the youngest person who went on this camping trip. It was 60-some miles. And we got back from the camping trip, and they're at the church, and everybody's parents come and pick them up. And somehow my parents never came. Somebody took me and dropped me off at my house. And I was home all day, and I started to think, maybe I missed the rapture. So I got the church directory, and I started with all the old people. And I picked all the ladies with the blue hair, because back then all these women with white hair would put this blue wash thing in it. I still remember their names. I called Miss Vollen. She wouldn't answer her phone. Then I went down the list. I started calling. I missed the rapture. Oh, no. I was mortified. I was terrified. I was in tears. It was terrible. My dad coming home was no comfort. I knew he missed it too. I never expected him to make it. I thought, this is great. My mom will be gone. It's just my dad and I. Well, that's not what's being taught here. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Well, now let's look at verses 15 through 17 of our text. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, usually, if something is going to be announced by an archangel and the blowing of God's trumpet, that's not a secret. This is going to be a penetrating sound. This is public. And the very first thing that happens is the dead in Christ are resurrected from their graves, and they are gathered up into the cloud. And that's why I wanted to read from Acts. The same Shekinah glory cloud that Jesus Christ ascended into, and people could look up and they could see it. It was visible. It wasn't secret. They're going to be gathered with Jesus Christ, the same Shekinah glory. And immediately after the dead in Christ are resurrected, then those who are alive at that time who belong to Jesus Christ will immediately follow them. And they'll be gathered up with Jesus Christ. And all this is going to be public. It's going to be announced by the archangel. There's going to be a mighty trumpet of God. Think about a battle and a war and how all of a sudden the sounding of the bugle, the sound of the trumpet indicates movements and what's taking place in terms of the battlefield and when you charge and or when you retreat and all these things. You know, it doesn't do any good if you don't hear the trumpet. You have to hear the trumpet to respond. And that's the context here. This is triumphal. This is got to have like a military context. Jesus is returning in triumph. He's defeated his enemies. It's going to be the revelation of all this in terms of salvation as well as judgment. That doesn't happen in secret. I will never forget the first time I read this text as an adult with sensitivity, and I recognize this doesn't teach at all what I've been taught my whole life. And this is the only text they have. How could they do movies and all this stuff based upon this when there's no biblical text to support it? That still blows me away. Well, the Apostle Paul here, as I just mentioned, is teaching about the triumphal entry, the return of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been to Rome? I've never been to Rome. I'm willing to go, by the way. I've heard about Rome. I've read about Rome. I'm fascinated with Rome. It's one of the places I'd love to go. It's in my top list. Well, supposedly there's an arch called the Arch of Titus in Rome. And it's an arch of triumph. And what was the purpose of such an arch of triumph? When the Roman legions would be sent out, they could be sent out for 2, 3, 4 years for a long campaign. And as they were sent out and as they conquered and they executed the military campaign, one of the things that they would do is they would conquer new lands and people. And they would take captives and they'd take people as slaves. And they would return with a whole host of captives. And as they returned, they wouldn't actually return and enter the city of Rome initially. The legions would camp outside the city, approximately a mile outside the city. And then a messenger would be sent into the city and announce that the legions have returned in triumph. And the city would be prepared. A great arch, if it was not already built, would be built. And they'd go throughout the city and they'd hang garlands and fresh flowers and they'd decorate the city and they'd prepare the city. And then after they prepared the city, members of the city, citizens, would make their way out to the military where they were encamped. And they would join with them. And when the military and the legions entered the city, they would enter the city then accompanied with citizens of Rome. And the idea was when the Roman military, when the legions go out and they are triumphant, all of Rome is triumphant. Everyone, in terms of the citizens of Rome, enjoy the spoils of war and they participate and the triumph. And therefore you would have citizens walking, marching with the legions as they would enter into the city to great celebration. The Apostle Paul, this is his context. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's not the apostle to the Jews. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the Romans, the Greeks. This is their world. That's who he's speaking to. They know this. It's in the air they breathe. When he speaks like this, this all makes perfect sense to them. They're like, oh, we know what this looks like. We've experienced this. We've seen this. We've participated in this. Oh, it makes perfect sense. When Jesus Christ returns, it's going to be visible. He's going to be encamped in the Shekinah glory cloud, and immediately the dead in Christ will be brought up, and they will join him in the sky. And immediately after that, the dead in Christ will be resurrected. Dead in Christ, where you got them up there? Those who are alive with Christ, they'll be gathered up with him. And then Jesus will enter in triumph with all that he's redeemed. All who belong to him, he will enter and come back and return in triumph. That's the return of Christ. And that's what it's going to be like. And that's what Paul is describing here. He's describing a triumphal return. It's a military type connotation. There's a victory. And now we see all that he's accomplished on display. John, with his vision, as you know, you have the people of God being gathered up and presented to Christ. You have the bridegroom presented. It's a different metaphor there. Here the context is one of triumphal entry, triumphal return. And therefore he says to them, you're going to participate in the triumphal return of Jesus Christ. You're going to be caught up in the Shekinah glory cloud. And when he returns, you'll be caught up and you're going to return with him in glory, resurrected body, in triumph. Now, one of the things that annoys me, have you ever watched a TV show and you're at this climax moment and all of a sudden it says, to be continued? That's what I'm going to do right now. You want to hear the rest of this? Come back to church Sunday night. I'm leaving you with this. Don't be ignorant. This is your comfort. Don't grieve like those who have no hope. You have a blessed hope. A blessed hope. It's not the kind of hope that a lot of you have about Seattle winning the Super Bowl. You know that you would like that to happen. I don't get too excited about that. But I think some of you do. But I know it's probably pretty unrealistic. So it's kind of a foolish hope. It's an empty hope. That's not what's being described here. This is just as certain, more so than this pulpit here and the wood it's made of. It's reality. It's already been secured. The victories. He's seated. He's enthroned. That's the whole point. He's already enthroned. We're just waiting. We're just waiting for the military of heaven to show up and camp a mile above the earth. And we're going to be gathered up as heaven's military drops in on earth and everything changes. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us reorientate our hearts and our minds with these words of comfort that we might not grieve and suffer as those who have no hope. May our hope be in the blessed hope, the hope of the triumph of Jesus Christ, the victory of Christ, the reversal of the curse. May our hope be in his triumphal return, and may we long and look forward to this day. May we live in anticipation of this, we pray. Reorientate us to that end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.